When you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you want to remember Acts chapter 17. That is the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. I don't know how recently you've read or thought about Acts chapter 17, but what happens there is that after an initial success of sharing the gospel with people in that ancient northern Greek city, that there is opposition that arises. They come looking for Paul, they can't find him, and so they arrest the man who has opened up his home to Paul so that Paul makes that his base of operations. They arrest Jason, who is his host, and they give him a lot of trouble. And there is persecution of this new Christian, this young Christian who has opened up his home. He's tried to do what's right, and now he's suffering because of it. Things are not going well for Jason. And after he is released, only on the condition that there is a, what today we would call legally, a peace bond. A peace bond is money you put up, and if there is a disturbance of the priest of the peace, then you forfeit your money. And the church, the brethren, are forced to pay a peace bond. And if there's any more activity that the officials don't like, they forfeit their money. And I think that's why Paul is forced to, that they encourage Paul to move along. Even the brethren encourage him. They don't want to lose the money. They don't want to forfeit the peace bond. And so Paul has to leave sooner than he would like to leave. He's a missionary. He would like to stay longer. He would like to ground them further, to encourage them, to give them some good foundation before he leaves. But he's not able to do that. And that background helps you understand 1 Thessalonians a little better. Because what Paul is doing is he is writing the things to them he would like to say if he could still be there in person. Someone has said of 1 Thessalonians, it's sort of the ancient world's equivalent to now that I'm a Christian. What do you believe? And there's this phrase that recurs, you remember or you recall or you know, that keeps showing up over and over again. Paul is repeating what they've already heard, but which they need to hear more than once. Have you noticed that? That you need to hear things more than once for them to really absorb or really stick with you? And so that's what's going on in 1 Thessalonians. I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again, and that is, I think, an interesting exercise for you when it comes to 1 Thessalonians is to get a piece of paper out, a pencil or a pen, and just read through 1 Thessalonians and be alert for and write down every time he says, you know, you recall, or you remember. And it's interesting how many times he does that in this letter. These people need some encouragement. And one of the ways that he encourages them is that he talks about this trio. I introduced this last week when we talked about faith. This morning we're going to talk about hope. Next week we'll talk about love. That's this trio that shows up more than once in 1 Thessalonians and in other New Testament books as well. But this trio, this triad, faith, hope, and love. And you find this, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 3. You'll find it coming in the door of 1 Thessalonians. You'll find it going out the door in 1 Thessalonians, because it will show up again in chapter 5, verse 8. This trio, this triad, faith, hope, and love. Shows up in chapter 1, verse 3. Shows up in chapter 5, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 3, it is a part of a prayer that begins in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul remembers before God, the God and Father, he says, your work of faith. As I mentioned last week, the Greek word behind that word work is the Greek word energēs. It's our word, we get the word energy from that word, energēs. It's the idea of effort, energy. There is a scientific field of study of effort and the economy of effort that's called ergonomics. And that comes from that same Greek word, energēs, ergonomics. And so energēs, work, effort. And he says your faith will lead you to be a person of effort. If you really believe, if you really trust, then you will have you will be a person of effort. And then he speaks of the labor, hard work that comes, that grows out of, that comes from love. Love will lead you to do what other things might not. If you really love, you'll go beyond what's required. It's hard work. But he also speaks of steadfastness, endurance, that grows out of hope. And those people back there in Thessalonica, this missionary knows they need these three things. In particular, they need this hope. This morning, we want to think about that. The hope that they need, that will help them to endure, that will help them not to give up. It's a steadfastness. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, in verse 2, he talks about the Lord's return. Chapter 5, verse 2. And he says the Lord's return will be like a thief in the night, in the sense that you don't know when he will return. But he says in verse 4, but you are people of the day, he says. You're not people of the darkness, in the sense that you're not going to be shocked by his return. You know, you may not know when exactly he will return, but you know he will return. So you're not going to be shocked when the Lord Jesus returns. Verse 5, you are then children of the day, he says. And what this means on a practical level, this missionary to these new Christians, he writes. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5, so what you ought to be is people who are thoughtful. As you go through life, you stop and you think about things. And you are sober-minded. You keep your wits about you. And he says in verse 8, and I want to remind you that you've got some protection. Do you remember the story that led Paul to leave Thessalonica? And you wonder, does that persecution continue even after Paul leaves? In fact, he will say as much in 1 Thessalonians. You've suffered as I suffered there. That persecution has continued. So what do you do when your faith is being challenged? Well, he says there's some armor. And so he speaks in terms of a breastplate armor and a helmet that you wear. And he says that breastplate is your faith and love. And in 5:8 he says, and you have a helmet to wear. Be sure you're wearing your helmet, because it's a world that can be quite dangerous. Be sure you wear your helmet. And he says this helmet that you wear is this hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. That is the helmet that you wear. That's interesting. The hope of salvation. Well, I thought we'd been saved in Jesus Christ. But you see, that word salvation can be used in lots of different ways. Certainly, it is appropriate to speak of our salvation in regard to the forgiveness of our sins. We bear our guilt no longer. Jesus bears our guilt, the guilt of our sins. Certainly that is salvation, rescue, deliverance. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The salvation that gives us endurance, that gives that the salvation that is hope. And by the way, you may want to write this down somewhere. In the New Testament, the idea of hope is not if. It may or may not happen. The best definition I found of the word hope, in regard, as it's used in the New Testament, is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. It's not if, it's just a matter of when. We don't know when, but we have a confident expectation. And the salvation that Paul speaks of here is the salvation that comes when Jesus comes again. That it is appropriate to speak of the return of Jesus in terms of a salvation. That God is going to save us in an ultimate way from, and I appreciated Jim's prayer a moment ago, that Jesus will come and justify. He will set things right. And we should call out to God and cry out to God as we did this morning. God, set things right. That's what justify means, to set things right. When Jesus comes again. Now, in chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about his departure from Thessalonica. And it's interesting to read his language. It certainly fits with Acts 17. He literally says, I was ripped away from you. I would rather still be there. But because of circumstances, I was torn away from you. Or literally, it is the word rip. I was ripped away from you. I would like to still be there, but circumstances were such that I was ripped away from you. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope? There's that word hope again. For what is our hope, he says? Or what is our joy or our crown of boasting, of glorying? What is that, he says? Before our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. He's talking about the coming of Jesus again. What is our hope? What is our confident expectation? What is it that we will have great joy in? What is the crown that we will wear, he says, when Jesus comes again? And he answers his own question. Is it not you? Do you hear what he's doing? He's saying, what you believe about the end, what is to come, will help you to endure now. Your hope, your confident expectation of what lies ahead will help you to be steadfast, will help you to endure, will help you not to give up now. Hope is vital to the Christian life to help us endure, to help us not throw up our hands and give up. We wait in hope. There is a rescue, a deliverance, a salvation that is to come. The risen Christ will come again. The dead will be raised, and all that is wrong in our world will be set right. The chief thing that's wrong in our world is death. But if God will set right death, how much more will He set right lesser things that have gone wrong in our world? In chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul will speak of hope again in that section. Note, the familiar words that I read very often at a graveside. Chapter 4, verse 13. I would that you would grieve, but not grieve as those who have no hope. You cannot avoid grieving. Death produces grief. But what tempers our grief, what changes our grief, what helps us to endure and be steadfast at the face of death is hope. It is the confident expectation that Jesus will come again. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a confident expectation. Jesus, we don't know when, but Jesus will come back. And He will set things right that have gone wrong. In chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, He speaks of faith. We believe, He says. We trust. We believe. We have faith. And in chapter 4, verse 18, He says the reason it's important to talk about the second coming of Jesus is it helps us to hang in there right now. And so He says in chapter 4, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Remind each other that Jesus will come again. It's interesting, and I would suggest to you that as you read 1 Thessalonians, He doesn't stop there. He doesn't pull up His plow and stop. He keeps plowing right on into chapter 5, all the way to verse 11, with this same thought. Because if you'll notice, He says basically the same thing in 5:11 that He does in 4:18. Encourage one another. Keep talking about this. Brethren, I think we would do well to keep reminding one another, Jesus will come again. Jesus will come and the dead will be raised and all that is right is wrong will be set right. And that's the context. And remember, we talked about this a moment ago in 5:8. So you've got a helmet to put on. In what way? What does He mean, hope as a helmet? It's to protect us. It's to give us confidence. To not be fearful. In chapter 5, verse 9, having spoken of hope as a helmet, He says, you know you're not destined for wrath. God's wrath will come. But you're not destined for the wrath of God. You are a people of hope. You wear this helmet of hope. You are not destined for the wrath of God, but salvation, He says in 5:9. The second coming of Jesus. You are destined for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we might live through Him. Hope is very basic to our life together as Christians. I think it's important for us, in particular at this moment in time in the life of this congregation, to remember faith. And hope and love, three very basic things. Because, I don't know about you, I wonder about the future of this congregation sometimes. I wonder sometimes about the future of our culture sometimes. How about you? You think about how prevalent immorality is in our culture. Think about sexual impurity, lies, corruption. It can throw us off balance, can it? Our daughter and son-in-law and their two little girls live in Seattle. One of the things that we've done is we've learned a little bit about the city of Seattle. I don't know how many of you have ever visited there. When the city first began, the shoreline very often was subject to flooding. So what they did is they built up the shoreline. You know where they got the dirt? They got the dirt from San Francisco. They imported part of San Francisco into Seattle. Now, there's a story behind that. The shipping with ships loaded heavy with their cargo would come to Seattle and leave from Seattle and go to San Francisco. But those same ships would need to sail back to Seattle and very often on to Alaska empty. And so, I don't know how much you know about ships, but big ships, cargo ships, if they're empty, need some what is called ballast so that they're not too top-heavy, so that they sit low enough in the water that they're not subject to tipping over so much. And so what they would use for ballast was dirt from San Francisco, and a lot of it came from this dirt and debris that piled up after the Great Fire in San Francisco. So when you walk along part of the shoreline in Seattle now today, they would offload that debris so they could load those ships back up again. And so a lot of the shoreline now has been built up by dirt from San Francisco, ballast. Ballast that gives balance so that the ship does not become tipsy. We need ballast as Christians, don't we? We need something to help us be stable and not be so fearful when the waves hit us. That ballast is hope. Stop and think about that for a moment. That ballast is hope. That is what gives us stability. That's what gives us a foundation that we can trust. That gives us confidence. What is it that hope means? A confident expectation. An expectation of what? That Jesus will come again. That gives our ship ballast. Stability, steadfastness, as Paul puts it here, so that we're not so fearful. As Paul puts it here, it's not so much ballast, it's a helmet that protects us. You ever worry about the government? I don't know if you do, but the folks on TV do. The folks on the internet do. The folks on the radio do. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in that fearfulness. Let me suggest to you, when you think about the government, what you need to be doing is putting your helmet on. Don't you? Do not forget hope. The government is not our salvation. It's not the answer. The ultimate answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that He lives, that He is at work in our world right now, and that He will come again and He will make all things right. And that's our hope. That's our helmet. Our community enjoys a boom in regard to its economy right now. But I keep hearing some people say, yeah, we've got a boom, but the bust will come. And that's true. What gives you stability? What helps you stay right side up in regard to concerns like that? Put your helmet on. And understand that the hope is not our economy, up or down. The hope is Jesus Christ, who will come again and who even now is at work in our world. I don't know about you, I get a little nervous when I see all this wrecking going on over out here. And when I think about the renovation plans, and I wonder, is the city going to approve everything we need to do? And will we have enough money to do everything we need to do? And when I get to worrying about that, that's when I need to put my helmet on. How about you? This in particular is a time in the life of this church when we need to be sure we're wearing our helmet. And when you start hearing somebody speak in fearful terms, is there a future for this church? Are we going to make it? Maybe the first reply we need to remind one another to make is, let's put our helmet on. Let's put on the helmet of salvation, of hope, the salvation that is to come, that even now Jesus is at work in our world. He's not abandoned us. And Paul writes to this church of young Christians. He had to leave. But one of the most important things he tells that church is, I had to leave, but Jesus is coming. And that's your hope. That's what gives you steadfastness and endurance. May God help us to be a people who remember to wear the helmet of hope.